I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 18. And God is about to is going to begin to break out the old vacuum cleaner and start cleaning up. In Revelation chapter 17, we saw where the Antichrist took over the church. You know, there was the false prophet who brought together a wonderful church, and everybody was excited about coming together, except they didn't want to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to preach something other than the Lord Jesus, and Christians, true Christians, were having to run for their lives because they were considered heretics. And so, and you know, as we talk about this, it's like we talk about it in the past, but this is something that is going to happen in the future. But in Revelation chapter 17, the Antichrist takes control of the church. He wants the money. There's so much money wrapped up. People want to be religious. People want to go to church, and they want to give toward their worship and so forth. And so there'll be a lot of money in the church. And the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 17 has taken control of the church and has destroyed the leadership. So as we come to Revelation chapter 18. We're going to see that that God is going to take care of also, God will be taken care of also here in Revelation chapter 18. The other two branches of that unholy government, the business portion or the economic wing of the threefold political system, and then also the political leadership itself. But as the scripture, Revelation chapter 18 opens, it says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight, Lord, as we have another opportunity, Father, to share in this wonderful book, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister in a wonderful way, Father. Help us as we share tonight. Lord, we pray that hearts would be opened and that, Father, that we would have the wisdom and understanding of Thy Word, that as we receive Thy Word, Father, and the understanding, we'll take it out and share it with a lost and dying world. Father, we thank You for revelation. We realize, Lord, that Your promise is that we'll not be around during this time. But, Father, we know that there'll be many folks who today may even be professing Christians that will be really surprised come the morning of the rapture when they find themselves still here because they have not really made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, tonight we just ask You to bless us with a wisdom and understanding. Help us, Father, to be obedient as we leave the church, Father, to go out into the world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that don't know Him as personal Savior. Father, tonight bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. The first thing we want to ask ourselves is that anytime when you come across a verse that says after these things, you certainly want to know what the writer's talking about. What are those things? After what things? And I kind of just shared that with you. In the close of the 17th chapter, we find that John has been told that the kings of the earth will turn upon the spiritual Babylon, the false church, and destroy her. And if let me just read verses 16 through 18 of Revelation chapter 17. It says in verse 16, "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make," that's pretty clear, "and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree and give their kingdoms unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Dr. Stanley Price, in the sharing of these particular verses here, says that the ecumenical movement under the Pope's leadership are leading the religious Babylon. The World Trade Movement is leading the commercial Babylon, and the New World Order will be leading the political Babylon. And after the rapture, the whore of religious Babylon will rule the revived empire for 3.5 years and be overthrown, and the beast of political Babylon will become ruler on planet Earth. And so even in this governmental design, the religious Babylon, the ecumenical Babylon, or economical Babylon, and then of course the political Babylon, they are going to start turning in on one another. The vision of the future death of the great whore, which is religious Babylon, is what John is referring to when he says, after these things. And now he sees another angel, this one with great authority, coming down from heaven, and his splendor and his light illuminates the earth. What a marvelous picture that must be. How wonderful it would be to see something like that occur. Verse 2 says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Religious Babylon has already fallen. And what remains now are the two other branches of this demonic organization, the Babylonian Empire, that of the political branch headed by the Antichrist, under which all of the kings of the earth have sworn their allegiance, and the commercial branch headed by all of the affluent businessmen of the world. And so here in verse 2, the angel is now coming forth to announce the death of the great city Babylon itself, which will be at that time the central headquarters for all political and commercial activities. And so this announcement will be more terrifying than the stock market crash of 1928, the attack on Pearl Harbor of 1941, and even the terrorist attacks of September the 11th, 2001. The revived city of Babylon, strong and beautiful, fashioned by the hands of man and the spirits of demons, will come to an abrupt end. And this end was also prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 13, and also by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 50. And after God is through with Babylon, nobody will ever want to live in that particular area. Again, the fall of Satan's empire will be great. Damon Duck, in his book On the Brink, writes that sometime during the 1980s, Iraq started rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon with the hope of turning it into a major tourist attraction. Have you read about that? Saddam Hussein was well involved in that, but he was working overtime to try to rebuild the tower and doing a good job of it. About $6 million a year was being spent on archaeological work and construction. Many of the ancient buildings, including the famous Tower of Babel, have now been rebuilt. And so today you can see the growing of that particular religious Babylonian central place of government and rule. Verse 3 says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Here is a picture of government and business becoming obsessed with wealth. What did Christ say about money and the worship of money? You can't serve two masters. You'll either serve the Lord or you'll serve mammon, which is was money, material things. And here the world is wrapped up in the worship of money. And so here is a picture of government and business becoming obsessed with wealth. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Have you ever heard people misquote that verse? Many times I've heard people say, well, you know, money is the root of all evil. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. The economy is going to be priority one for the Antichrist and his crew. Let me tell you that today, the economy is priority one today, is it not? I mean, you get the reports of the stock markets before you hear about the dastardly crimes or murders or killings in the street or anything else. People want to know what's happening with their money. And so we should remember that religious Babylon will be destroyed so that government and business can get their hands on the church's wealth. The Antichrist wanted the wealth of his own home church so much that he destroyed it, its leadership, and will step in to become head and the leader of it. The nation's leaders and big businessmen wanted the wealth of the church as well. And so it's a continuous moving and striving for money, and any way they can get it. Back before President Clinton was elected to office, a nationwide poll revealed that the nation's, and I'm not one for polls either. You know, you can take a poll and by whatever method you word the question that you're asking, you can get a poll to favor anything you want it to. So I'm not really big on polls, but in this particular poll, before President Clinton was elected to office, a nationwide poll revealed that the nation's economy was more important to the majority of people than the character, the integrity, and the honesty of its leaders. I think that's true today. I think that's true today. It ought to be an eye-opener to us today that partial birth abortion, nothing more than national licensed murder, has only recently been stopped by Congress. And it ought to be an eye-opener to us today that homosexuals openly recognized are now serving in the halls of our own Congress. And so the character, the integrity, and the honesty of our nation and world leaders is decaying every day. And verse 3 says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not, and that you receive not of her plagues." This was a warning to Lot's family when they were living in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the angels came to warn Lot and his family to flee the city. And what did Lot do? I mean, Lot was so warm to the city and so warm to his relationship there that they had to drag, the angels had to drag him out, just about drag him out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought out an end, and then God brought an end to Sodom in one day. And this verse 4 can also be a warning to God's people today, those that may be dabbling in corruption for personal gain. The doctor that overcharges his patients, the mechanic that overcharges his customers, and the lawyer that overcharges his clients. God says if you're dabbling in corruption in any way, you better come out of that sin before his axe falls. And so he says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Nimrod in his pride led Noah's descendants in the effort to build the Tower of Babel, a tower that was to reach into heaven. Nimrod and Noah's descendants were creating their own religion, and the calamity of that work came to an end in one day. They wanted to get to heaven. They really weren't interested in getting into God's throne or getting into God's realm. What they were interested in doing is building a platform upon which they could worship the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, and so forth, thinking that they could get to heaven. Certainly, how do you get to heaven? Certainly not by way of man's labor. God came down from heaven and destroyed the work of man's hands in one day. The great golden city of Babylon, ruled by Nebuchadnezzar and praised as the grandest of all cities and fortresses, was likewise destroyed in one day. David Jeremiah writes that the sins of Babylon have piled one upon another like bricks in the Tower of Babylon. Each stone is an indictment against its sick condition. Who would have thought in one day the Twin Towers would be rubbish? I mean, that would have been that. Before that happens, you'd be hard pressed to get people to believe that actually terrorists could get into New York City, fly these massive jets into those buildings, and accomplish that. And yet they did. Verse 7 says, "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly turned or burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. In one day. A lot can happen in one day. A lot can happen in just a few moments. Many people live as though they're going to live forever, as if tomorrow is always going to come. But we've seen that that's not the case. I'm sure that Brother Kenneth Carroll probably felt very, very confident that he would be here this week. And yet, I trust that he's with the Lord. Things change. People don't live forever. J.H. Milton writes that when nations become wealthy, they become independent and no longer sense the need of God. The history of the great nations in the past reveals wealth and prosperity to be responsible for their fall. In fact, Abraham Lincoln once said of this nation, as it stepped out into the Industrial Revolution, that this nation was drunk with prosperity and had forgotten the God that had brought the nation into existence. And so there is the tendency for the wealthy to forget God. There's the tendency for you and I, as we gain wealth or as we prosper, that prosperity robs us, tends to be a god that woos us away from service to the Lord. I remember not too long ago, it has been a couple of years ago, but I knew a gentleman who was active here at the church and came into a rather large inheritance. And I think we saw him in church one more time, and then we didn't see him again in the church. I mean, I've seen him around, but didn't take him long to lose that inheritance too. So there is the tendency for the wealthy to forget God. This tendency is evident in the book of Judges, up and down in the book of Judges. The people were put under oppression by other countries or other nations around them. A judge was raised up by God who interceded on behalf of the people. The people looked to God again. God restored them. And lo and behold, when God restored them and began to bless them, they became arrogant and self-sufficient again, and they turned right around and left the Lord again. And so it was just the book of Judges is a roller coaster ride of ups and downs of the human heart as it prospers, then it falls. Prospers, then it falls. Prospers, falls, repents, prospers, and falls again. Money has the tendency to turn the human heart. Those that were close to God before winning the giant lottery or receiving the great inheritance are now wrapped up in the world's goods, and they have little time to meet with God, much less with God's people. And so verse 7 says, "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." Verse 9 says, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." J. Vernon McGee writes, "No one dreamed that this great city would be judged. Yet by the time the sun goes down, Babylon is nothing but smoldering ruins. The kings who have denied Christ and consumed the goods of Babylon will bewail. They will weep bitterly and mourn over their loss." Verse 10 says, "Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants," listen to this, "the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." What are they weeping over? What are they upset about? What are they mourning over? The loss of life? No, they're not mourning over the loss of life. They're weeping over the loss of their income. They're weeping over the loss of their income. Not only will the heads of state weep, but so will the world's big businessmen. However, it will not be over the loss of life, the loss of souls to hell, or even their own sins. They will weep and mourn over their loss of customers and of revenue. Verse 12 says, "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels, ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble." Just look at this list of things. All these precious things are gone. And the kings and the merchants of the earth are weeping and wailing because of the loss of these precious material things. In James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, James says this, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. And you have heaped up treasure together for the last days." I tell you, to put your faith and trust in material things is a dangerous thing to do. A dangerous thing to do. And the inventory of their loss goes on here in verse 13. It says, "And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour." I'm telling you, in this list of things, God doesn't miss anything. Not even the most minute things are missed. God says, "I'm going to wipe it all away. It's all going to be gone." Listen to this. "And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots." Look at this. "And slaves and souls of men." Men owned other men. Of course, we know that that's happened in the past. And yet here, even man is owning man in these late times. David Hocking, in his book, The Coming World Leader, writes about this particular verse, "One is astonished to find among the items that will be lost to these merchants the bodies and souls of men. Human life will be cheap and people will be sold as merchandise." People will be sold as merchandise. And David Jeremiah says, "This world system, championed by the beast, will dehumanize mankind as any system without God will do." Dehumanize mankind. You know, sometimes when you're in a store, or you're out and about, or whatever, you see folks who are getting tattooed. They are tattooed all over their body. I mean, you walk up to you may be standing in a line or what, and walk up to a gentleman, and his whole body, I mean, from the back of his neck all the way down, around, down his arms, and Lord knows where else, he is tattooed. He doesn't even look human. It's striking. And you know, the Bible says, God says that these bodies are His bodies, and that we're not to mark up our bodies. And I know that there's many men that I served with in the military who got tattoos, Eagle, Globe, and Anchor, and what have you, and had it tattooed to their body. And I'm sure that they had no knowledge about what God's Word has to say about that. I didn't have any knowledge about what God's Word had to say about that. But today, if that person would just repent and ask God's forgiveness for doing that, He, you know, the Lord would receive him, and maybe he does know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I don't know. I'm not his judge, but I can tell you this. It is a terrible, isn't that a terrible thing for our young people to see their fathers being so engrossed in tattoos that they teach their little people that it's macho to have tattoos. And yet young people today have not knowing anything about the Bible, not knowing what God thinks about that, they just go right along with the example. And you see that more and more and more. Tattoos. Doesn't even look, I mean, some of them, like I say, just it doesn't even look human. But anyway, verse 14 here, and the list continues. It says, verse 14 says, "And the fruits that that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing." They're not just looking in awe. You know, when we saw those towers come down on TV, you just sat there kind of stunned that this would be happening. I wasn't weeping and wailing, but I was certainly stunned. These men are not stunned. They are crushed. Their whole heart, their whole God was wrapped up in all of these material things, and they are weeping and they are wailing. "And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." Doesn't that sound like a religious area? Gold and silver and fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. It sounds like something that would be religious. Well, that's what it wants to look like, is something that is a religious center. And it is. I mean, they worship those material things. "For in one hour so great a riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and his ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate." So the fall of Babylon will be a terrifying, devastating occurrence unlike any other catastrophe ever witnessed. And those whose very souls were endeared to her will be in fear and torment over the loss. But we notice in the next verses that heaven is going to be rejoicing. Heaven is going to be rejoicing. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Everything from entertainment to manual labor jobs will cease. There will be no more music in Babylon, no people going to work, and no craftsmen on the job. Babylon will be silenced forever." And J. Vernon McGee says, "Like a stone that makes a big splash and then disappears beneath the waves will Babylon come to an end." And then in verse 23 it says, "The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of thy bridegroom and of thy bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived." Sorceries. "By their sorceries were all nations deceived." One of the reasons that the Old Testament Babylon fell in one day was the fact that Babylon had sold herself out to occult pagans. They all labored in sorcery and spirits and witchcraft. In Isaiah 47, verses 10 through 15, the Bible says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me." Oh, by the way, none seeth me. The other day we found out that little Andrew had been involved in something that he was trying to hide it. He had taken this particular thing and he had put it in his pocket and he was trying to hide it. And so when he got ready to leave, he got his little box. He's got a little shoe box of toys and stuff that he little cars and little trucks, things like that he plays with. And when he was getting ready to leave, Martha went to check his bag and check everything, make sure he had everything, and she found this thing that he was trying to hide and trying to get away with taken. Now it wasn't anything major. It wasn't money or anything like that. It was a material thing. And he wanted to take that home with him, but he didn't want to ask Dad. He didn't want to ask Granddad. He didn't want to ask Grandma. He just wanted to try to get out the door with it. Now, he picked this thing up probably the first day. He stayed with us for about three or four days. And he picked it up the first day, and he had hid it all 3 days that he was with us or whatever. But when he got ready to leave and his grandmother was going through and making sure that everything was right, she found this thing and she asked him about it. And you know what we shared with him? That the Bible says that be sure your sin will find you out. Isn't it wonderful the way that God brought that little message home to that little fellow? Because he didn't think that anybody was ever going to find that. He thought that he was home free. He thought he was home free. And here God tells the nations, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said that none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee." And that, this is Isaiah chapter 47, verses 10 through 15, by the way. "It hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me." That's what Satan, you know, that's the reason Satan got cast out of heaven, is because he thought he was going to ascend to become God. And of course, Adam and Eve were cast out for the very same reason. Therefore, Isaiah 47 verse 11 says, "Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know." And God calls Babylon to stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. If you think that these gods are going to help get you away from the judgment of the true God, you're mistaken. When I come upon you, I'm coming upon you in power. And these enchantments that you deal with, these false gods, this occultic stuff, is not going to be able to stand when I come against you. And that's what he says. "Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators." What is a monthly prognosticator? Anybody know? What is a monthly prognosticator? He's a horoscope caster. He's a horoscope caster. You know what a horoscope caster is? Sure you do. Sure you do. They had them in the Old Testament days. "Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to set before it." In verse 15, God says, "Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, and none shall save thee." It doesn't make any difference. When God's judgment falls, there's nothing that you can hang on to deliver yourself or to save yourself from the coming judgment of God. God sent a message of warning against such worship through Isaiah to Old Testament Babylon. He sends that same message of warning to you and I today. It will be the power of these sorcerers that lead many away from God. Even today, people... Well, let me just share this. Businessmen and political leaders of today are having their astrological signs drawn up. Political leaders in Russia and Saudi Arabia are reported to use black magic regularly or consult soothsayers for their political ends. And police, and you've seen this, use psychics to provide them with the clues and leads to help solve cases. So God says this is wrong, and we're seeking after counselors that are energized by Satan and Satan alone. Babylon was deserving of her fate in Old Testament times, and she will be deserving of her fate in the last days. Why? Why will she be deserving of her fate? Well, I will tell you this. You walk out the door and you profess to be a Christian and you share a gospel that is contrary to God's word and you lead people astray, God's going to judge you for that. You know the difference. Satan knows the difference. His followers know the difference. They know who God is. They know what God intends to do. And yet they rebel against him and they lead other people to follow their leading, their false doctrines and their false gospel. and lead people astray. And verse 24 says God, that Babylon's judgment is just. Why? Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Do you see that? In Revelation 6, verse 10, the saints of God cried out as they were under the altar, cried out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You know, Mike just mentioned to me this morning, going out the door, he says, Jim, he says, I don't know how long God's going to continue to put up with what's going on this on the face of this earth. The way that the Christian church is treated, the way that Christians are treated, the way his name's mocked, and the way that that people make light of the gospel. He says, I don't know how long God's going to put up with it. And that's the very question here, that the saints that have already died, already perished, and they're waiting in heaven to see the judgment come upon all of those that were against him. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, the righteous vengeance of God has answered their call in verse 24. He's answered their call. Those that trample underfoot God, his word, and his people will trample no more underfoot anything that belongs to God forever. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, the Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, verse 24 says that, in chapter 18, God has won his vengeance. God has come against Babylon. And by the way, in chapter 19, God is now, he's going to sweep down and he's going to take care of Satan and his false prophet as well. And then there's going to be great rejoicing in heaven. And as we move on to chapter 20, we're going to see the millennial reign of Christ and then the new Jerusalem. And what a joy that's going to be. But Babylon tried to destroy the witness of Christ by destroying his messengers and his people. But God is always going to get the upper hand. God always sends a warning. God always sends a warning. And there's a time, just like we shared this morning with Manasseh, there's a time when God's long-suffering comes to an end. And God steps out in judgment. You know, I don't know how many people you know that dabble in witchcraft. And you know, if you're reading your horoscope, people some Christians will. I have been to Christians' homes and found the book Dianetics on their coffee table. Dianetics has nothing to do with the Church of Scientology. Has nothing to do with Christ. In Scientology, the teaching is that you, whatever's a God to you in this world, then you be faithful to that God. But don't worry about anybody else's criticism. Don't worry about anybody else pointing their finger at you. Don't worry about anybody else being dogmatic about one God. You're free to live life and to grab hold of whatever it is that makes you happy. Well, there's a lot of things in this world. It's interesting that a good many of the people in Scientology have the money and are popular and have wealthy incomes to where they can pay the church to give them these readings and these times of counseling and all of that other stuff. But those that are poor, they don't stay in the Church of Scientology very long. But I've been to Christians' homes where the book Dianetics, which speaks of the Scientology, is right on the Christian's desk. Right on their coffee table, and they don't even realize that what they're reading is straight out of the pits of hell. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with worshiping and following the Lord Jesus. And you may know family members who are dabbling in these things. God says it's not just a plaything. It's dangerous, and it leads you away from the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's judgment is going to fall. The rapture of God's church could take place tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the book of Revelation. Father, for those that have come, these that have come tonight, Father, I thank you for them. I ask you, Father, to give us traveling mercies home. Help us to realize, Father, that as we, every day, Father, we see clear pictures of the devil's work. Every day, right in our own neighborhood, we see clear pictures of the devil actively working in our community with a smiling face and a pat on the back. Father, the devil, that's the devil's method. The devil wants to come as an angel. He wants to appear as an angel of light to deceive and to draw us away from you, to make us think that he loves us just as much as you do, but he doesn't love us, Father. He hates us, and he wants to destroy our witness. Father, tonight I pray that for this week, the remaining portion of this week, Father, that that you give us the courage and the discipline, Father, to walk a walk that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may see the Lord Jesus in us and be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless your people tonight. I thank you for them being here and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.